First reading comes from Ecclesiastics chapter 1, verse 2, verses 12 through 14, and chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. The vanities of vanities, says the teacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the teacher, when king over Israel in Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see all is vanity and a chasing after wind. I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me. And who knows whether they will be wise or foolish? Yet they will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned, gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This also is vanity. Word of God, word of life. Second reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. So you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices. You have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and all and in all. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel according to Luke, somewhere in Luke, give me a second, the 12th chapter. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. According to the Self-Storage Association, 1 in 10 Americans pay for storage. And altogether, we spend over $37.5 billion per year on storage. And as part of that statistic, these storage units are mostly purchased by homeowners who have a garage or an attic or both, not by apartment dwellers. So in other words, we spend between $37 and $38 billion a year to store stuff that doesn't fit in our houses. This weird storage obsession that we have in this country always comes into my head when I hear today's parable of the rich fool. Mostly because of that line where he says, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he decides to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. How very American of him, right? I mean, how many of us have claimed that we have no room or space to store stuff, when in reality, we just have more stuff than can fit in our closets or garages or whatever. We focus on the wrong thing. Instead of focusing on the excessive amount of stuff we have, we focus on the storage problem. In the same way, the rich fool in this story focuses on the wrong thing. Instead of focusing on the abundance of his harvest, because notice there was no mention of gratitude or joy or celebration here, he focuses instead on his lack of storage, or his perceived lack of storage, because notice he then goes and pulls down his barns, plural, his multiple barns, he pulls them down and builds up bigger ones. He focuses on his lack of storage instead of on his abundance. Now, obviously, these are different issues. A bumper crop is very different from having too many lamps or clothes or electronics and furniture or whatever it is that we put in those storage units. But in both cases, the focus is on a perceived lack of storage, when the reality is having more than we need. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Most of the commentaries that I read on this passage focused on that conversation that the rich fool has with himself. His internal dialogue. I think because it is so boldly self-centered and self-focused. He says to himself, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and then I will say to my soul, my, it's all about him." There is no conversation or discussion or even thought of family or friends or God. No one else enters into this conversation. It is solely him talking to himself about his needs and his belongings, which makes the man appear to be very selfish, but also possibly isolated, focusing inward with no relationships to enter into his decisions. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus frequently warns of the dangers of wealth. And maybe this is one of them, the danger of having our selfish tendencies amplified or accelerated. What I noticed about the man's internal dialogue is this idea that he believes he is securing his future. He says to himself, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and then I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This is the part of the story that I relate to most. This idea that if he just has enough stored away, then he can relax. Then he can stop worrying and be happy. Then he can be at ease and enjoy the life that he has. This is the part of the story that challenges me. Because for as long as I have been an adult responsible for my own finances, I have struggled with the temptation of thinking that if I just tuck enough away, then I can relax. Then I can feel secure. Then life will be easier. And the tricky thing about this is that being financially frugal, saving for the future, saving for future expenses, like if you're a homeowner, saving for that time when the furnace goes out, saving for our retirement, those are responsible things to do. And that is part of what it means to be a good steward. Being a good steward of your financial resources means making wise financial decisions. But for me, the struggle then is not to slide into the delusion of thinking that we can secure our own future, of thinking that we can control the uncontrollable through our finances. Which, if you remember back to our first reading, that Ecclesiastes text harshly points out to us that this type of thinking is vanity. We don't have that kind of power. No amount of wealth gives us that kind of control. Just like the foolish man in the story discovers, despite all his efforts to store away and stash away enough to secure his future, it turns out to be vanity, foolishness, folly, because he cannot control death. That is the terrifying reality of human existence. We cannot control all the things that can hurt us or cut short our lives. We cannot control tragedy, illness, accidents, or death. And so this parable warns us against sliding into that delusion of thinking that we can, that by accumulating enough wealth, we can control the uncontrollable. Living with that delusion and with that misplaced focus is a good way to waste our lives. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Whether the foolish man focused on the wrong things out of greed, out of a desire to just accumulate as much as possible, or out of the mistaken idea that in saving he could secure his future, either way, he placed all of his trust in himself. How might the foolish man's life have looked differently if he had trusted instead in God? How might his response to his abundant harvest have been different? Well, I imagine that if he was able to trust in God, if he was able to trust in God's abundance, and able to remember that his life and all that he has is God's, he might have been able to loosen his grip a bit. That's the thing about thinking we're in control, It can cause us to hold on to things very tightly in order to maintain that control. But if we're able to place our trust in God, if this man had been able to place his trust in God, he might not have held quite so tightly to what he had. So instead of worrying about how to store it all, he might have been able to experience joy and gratitude at the amazing harvest he received. Maybe even some excitement over how he could share his abundance and help others. Letting go of that control and that obsessive focus on what he had may also have freed up space, made room for relationships, for thinking of someone other than himself. That is the type of life that God offers us. That is the good news of this story, that God offers each of us a life grounded in the knowledge that our future is secured. Not by us or by how much we have, but by God, who promises to love and care for us always, in life and in death. Trusting in that, we are free. Freed from a life of obsessive focus and toiling to accumulate more and more and more, we are freed instead for a life of joy and gratitude, a life of relationships and love and care for one another. That is the life that we have been given. And that is a life that cannot be taken from us. Thanks be to God. Amen.